Luke 23:33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. The account of Christ's crucifixion is found in all four of the gospel narratives. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 33, we're told that when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, and they crucified him. Pretty much the same words are found in Mark's account of the Lord's crucifixion. And in John chapter 19, verses 17 and 18, we're told, and he bearing his cross went forth into the place of a skull, which is in the Hebrew called Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Now, the name Golgotha in Latin means Calvary. This is talking about Mount Calvary. And you had to notice that Golgotha is called the place of the skull. All the research that I could find on this hill called Golgotha or Mount Calvary said that this cliff, that this hill, had a bald rock surface that bare resemblance to the cranium of a skull. But this is what I want us to consider this morning. With physical eyes and with physical sight, many on this day of our Lord's crucifixion saw many things. They saw three crosses. They saw three men who were to be put to death on those crosses. They saw Roman soldiers and Jewish officials. They saw priests and Jewish leaders. They saw a large number of people that had come to witness the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, including women that was said to have wept for Christ. Mary Magdalene was there. The mother of Zebedee's sons was there, just to name a few. And had you been present, you would have seen John the Beloved standing next to Mary, the mother of Jesus. But there were many things that with the natural physical eye could not be seen. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, God the Son, revealed a lot of things that our natural blind eyes could never see. It couldn't see, first of all, the true nature and character of the heart of men and women. Couldn't see that. Men and women by nature, according to this book, hate God. I know that's not a popular message, but nevertheless, it's a true one. If you want to see a true and an accurate picture of man's heart, your heart and my heart, it is seen in the way that fallen men and women dealt with God in the flesh. They nailed him to a cross. Every fallen man and woman in their natural born state and heart hates God. I say that again on purpose. Why? Because we're told that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. By nature, fallen men and women will not have a God to reign over them and to rule over them. The high priest and the chief priest, they hated him. You can read it all through the Gospels. Always looking for some reason, some way to put him to death. The scribes and the Pharisees, they hated him. The Roman soldiers hated him. The religious Jews hated him. He was hated in Pilate's hall of judgment, and he was hated in Herod's mock courtroom. He was arrested. He was mocked. He was scourged. His face was spit upon. I'm talking about God in the flesh here. A crown of thorns was pressed down so violently upon his head that it just ripped into his forehead and bled down into his eyes. They should have been crying, "Holy, holy, holy," but instead they cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." To make their hatred even more wicked and blasphemous is the fact that they hated the Lord Jesus without a cause. We saw that in the first hour in John chapter 15. They hated him freely. They hated him without a reason. The only man that ever lived on earth without sin was hated, despised, and rejected, and killed, crucified, without a cause. And it's at Calvary that the hearts of every man and woman are exposed by God. Christ came in a body that the Lord prepared for him, and his sole purpose in coming was to do the will of God. And men with their wicked hands and their wicked hearts took the Lord of glory and put him to death on a Roman tree. Crucifixion on a cross was considered to be the worst of all deaths. It was a cruel execution, but it was the most graphic and the visual way for God to show mankind's contempt for him. And our Lord's death on the cross clearly exhibits what's in every single heart by nature. And I know there'll always be some that say, well, I've never hated God. I've heard men, more than one, say, I would have never crucified the Son of God had I been there. I would have tried to prevent it, is what they say. But what is willful unbelief but crucifying Christ? What is willful rebellion against the Word of God but a fresh attempt to crucify the Savior? What is men and women's lack of interest in God and His Christ as the only means that their sin can be put away? There is no other way. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. It's the only way. What is man's hatred at the thought of bowing to God who sent his Son to die the just for the unjust? I'm telling you, it's nothing less than a modern day crucifixion of the Son of the living God. I'll give you the second thing that men and women with natural eyes could not see on this day that the Lord was crucified. And that is the holy character of God. They didn't see it. How evil a thing sin must be if it took the blood of God Himself to put it away. How righteous and just is the God of the Bible? While the standard of His holiness is set so high that God can by no means clear the guilty. The soul that sins, it shall die. God's justice requires it. God's standard of justice is so high that the soul that sins, it must die. And it shall surely die. With those sacrifices that they offered year after year, and continually, the scripture says, they could never make those that brought them perfect. And that's the issue. It has to be perfect to be accepted. It has to be perfect. And perfection is something we can't bring or do. Any sacrifice we bring must be perfect to be accepted. But in those sacrifices, there was a remembrance again made of sin every year. No work of man can put away sin. No amount of repentance can erase our sin. And God Himself is too holy just to excuse it, just to sweep it under a rug. So how then can our sin be put away? Do you have an interest? Oh, I hope you do, because one day you're going to go out to meet God. And what are you going to plead? Your righteousness, your goodness, your keeping of the law? It's got to be perfect. Only by the sin atoning death of Christ on Calvary's cross, and no dead sinner will ever see it with their natural sight. God has to reveal it to a sinner if they're ever to see it. Has God revealed it to you? Thank God if you see it, and blessed you are if you do, because flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you. But God the Father, which is in heaven, did, Matthew 16:17. The third thing that those who were at the crucifixion of Christ didn't see was the love that God had for His elect. Didn't see it. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Are you a sinner? I've got good news for you. That's who the Lord came to save. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God. Boy, I wish I could shout that from the top of the courthouse down here to this religious world in which we live. It's not that we love God. It's because he first loved us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That's what's going on that cross. And they didn't see it. Fourthly, what with natural sight could not be seen on that day that the most perfect man that ever lived was put to death? It was the purpose of God. They didn't see that. They, with their wicked hands, took and crucified the Lord of glory, but it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that it happened. It was the purpose of God. God was behind it 100%. The purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. This was God's doing. No man or woman will ever see the purpose of God in Christ's death, but those whom God chose to see it before the foundation of the world. Our Savior came to do a work that we ourselves could not do. Christ Jesus came into the world to save his people from their sin, and this is the work of God. And it's the work that God gave him to do. And it's a work that he himself was determined to accomplish before time ever was. His first words recorded in the scriptures were, "Did you know that I must be about my Father's business?" And the last words he ever spoke was, "It's finished." What was? What he came to do. The work that his Father sent him to do. How is it written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught? Mark 9:12. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Acts 2:23 lets us know that which we could not have seen with our own physical eyes. Yes, as I said a moment ago, the Lord was taken and by wicked hands was crucified and slain. But God was behind it. It was by his determinate counsel. God determined this. It was by his sovereign purpose that it came to pass. God was behind it all. He had purposed it before time ever was. And when our Lord cried, "It was finished," trust me, it was. It was finished. The work was done, redemption was finished and accomplished, and God's people had their sin put away. And it's the only way that it could be. That's why Christ died on the cross. Fifthly, none present on the most significant day, the most important day in the history of mankind, the day that this religious world endeavored to kill God. Another thing that men could not see with the natural eyes or understand in their natural hearts is how anxious and how joyful Christ was to save poor, lost, wretched sinners. That's why we, the sinners that we are encouraged to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now listen, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame of it. And he sat down now at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did he sit down? Because his work's finished. What a picture of God's elect was the dying thief that was saved. You ever thought about it? He appears to have done nothing but evil all of his life. He was a thief who had undoubtedly executed crimes with violence. Many of the commentators say that they were probably both murderers. Both the thieves. Even on the cross, they both blasphemed God and they're being executed. I would say that if there was any time for sorrow, that would have been it, but no. But that one thief, he was a man loved and chosen of God. And God had mercy on him. And that day he was with the Lord in paradise. There was not an eye there that day that saw that. Child of God, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Sixthly, there is something else that no one saw that day that the Lord Jesus laid down his life. And it concerned these two men, these two thieves that I'm talking about, that hung on each side of the Lord Jesus. And the first thing is this: how near a person may be to hell and yet be saved. The thief that was saved had one foot in hell and the other on a banana peel, as they say. Yet in sovereign love and in sovereign mercy and grace, he was plucked from the very fire of hell by the almighty hand of God, by divine intervention, to ever be with the Lord in glory. And something else men and women never saw that day, and that is how near you can be to Christ and yet be forever lost. How alarming is that thought? The lost thief was as near as the saved one. He was as near as to Christ as the other. Yet he perished. On the cross, we have two men, both thieves, both condemned, both damned, both lost. Both without Christ, both who seem to be without hope, both in the presence of the crucified Christ, and one is saved and one is lost. What made the difference? No, wrong question. Who made the difference? Who made the difference? Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if you received it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? So just for a few minutes longer, I want to answer from the scriptures the best I can this most vital and important question. Why did Christ die on the cross? Why? Why did he? Many claim to know the answer and yet they perish. Could it be that most don't really know the answer to that question at all? That's what I would say. Why did Christ die on the cross? Why did God subject himself to such a horrible, horrific death? Even the death of the cross, Scripture calls it. Well, the first answer is found in Romans 14. I won't turn you to all these, but turn to this one. Romans chapter 14. Why did Christ die on the cross? Romans 14, verse 9. Paul writes here, for to this end, and that simply means for this reason, this is why. Christ both died and rose and revived, look at these words, that he might be Lord. That he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Christ died on the cross, friends, that he might be Lord of all. Jesus Christ is Lord by divine decree. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. That's by divine decree from God Almighty. By divine decree, all things are in Christ's hands. Our Lord said in Matthew 28, verse 18, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It all belongs to him. In John chapter 17, our Lord, praying to his heavenly Father, said, thou hast given me power over all flesh. In Acts chapter 2, Peter on the day of Pentecost preached, God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. God made him Lord. Listen, you don't make Jesus Lord. People say, make Jesus Lord. You don't make Jesus Lord. God made him Lord long before you ever made a so-called decision. On Calvary's cross, he earned the right of the crown. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now listen, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. God did even the death of the cross. And friends, because of our Lord's obedience in death to the cross and his subjection to his Father's will in all things, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And it's at that name that you must bow. The question is not if you'll recognize his lordship. The question is, when will you? When will you recognize that he's Lord? Why did Christ die on Calvary's cross? The second reason is found in Romans 3. Turn back a few pages. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Paul again writes, being justified freely. How? By his grace. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now listen to me carefully. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to enable a holy and a righteous God to be holy, righteous, and just, and yet forgive sinners without compromising his justice in the least. Our Lord declared in Isaiah chapter 45, he said, I am a just God and a Savior. He must be both to be God. Has God shown you that? God can't compromise his justice and his law in order to save sinners from their sin. It's got to be paid. It's got to be satisfied. His justice does. Someone had to die because the wages of sin is death. And someone's blood had to be shed because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. But here's the gospel. The person, the substitute needed to die in the chosen sinner's stead, the person whose blood must be shed for the remission of sin, had to be as perfect as God. He had to himself be as perfect as God to fulfill and keep the law and satisfy God's justice. I declare to you this morning, without any reservation whatsoever, Jesus Christ was that person. And that's what he's doing on Calvary's cross. He's dying the just for the unjust, that he might bring his people to God. That's the best news I ever heard. God will not only punish sin, God must punish sin. It's not a question if he will punish sin. In order to remain just, God must punish sin. God by no means cleared the guilty. Why? Because he's a just God. Preacher, you're always talking about God being holy and God being just and righteous. What about God being love? I thank God for that too. I do. You better believe I do. But God cannot manifest his love to a sinner at the expense of his justice. Can't do it. Not and remain God. He cannot execute mercy to a sinner and violate his law. He can't do it. He's too just and holy. That would make him an unjust judge if he did. And that's why Christ died on the cross, to satisfy justice and justify me. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Does that mean that the righteous justice of God can kiss and give peace to guilty sinners? It can only if Christ has bore their sins. It can only if Christ has paid their debt. It is if Christ died in their place. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. In Christ. Two words on which the glorious gospel hangs are those two words, substitution and satisfaction. Why did the Lord Jesus die on Calvary's cross? Look with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Why did Christ die on the cross? Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5 give us the third reason. I'll give you the answer before we read it. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted for his people. That's why. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs. I like the way that starts out. This is a sure thing. This is something you can count on, something you can believe wholeheartedly. Surely He, the Lord Jesus Christ, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. Who? The whole world? No. Those that God gave Him before the foundation of the world. He was wounded for their transgressions. He was bruised for their iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace, the peace of God upon believing sinners, was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Why is the Lord hanging on the cross? He's being smitten of God for His people. That's what I deserved. He's carrying the griefs and the sorrows of His elect. He's being bruised for His people's iniquities, those that hated Him without a cause. He's being wounded for their transgressions. Why, after all, He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And as the God-man, He's doing in time what He'd already purposed to do in eternity. From the blood of the Lamb that was shed for Adam and his wife in the garden to cover them with the skins, along with the lamb killed in Egypt whose blood was put on the door and the lintel, God has said this: when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And that's what God did on this day on Calvary's cross. He shed His blood that it might be applied to the hearts of His people. And when God sees that, He passes over them in mercy and in grace and in love. It sure wouldn't cause you as a good boy or girl, I'll tell you that. Our Lord died as a sin offering, as a substitute and a sacrifice and a surety. That's what He is, Chris. He's a surety. And He put away His people's sin, and it's the only way it could be put away. No other way. Absolutely none. God help you to do as John the Baptist said. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Speaking of His people in the world. Why did Christ die on the cross? Fourth reason. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. You don't have to turn there. It says, "God was in Christ reconciling the world," speaking of His people in the world, "to Himself." That's why. God, because of Adam's sin and our own sin, we can't blame it all on Adam. God is angry with the wicked every day. Angry. Not just unhappy or displeased, angry. That's a strong word. "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Where's that kind of preaching and that kind of warning of God's wrath and judgment today? The reason multitudes in religion today are compromising the death of Christ is because religion has made God to be all about love and nothing about judgment, nothing about righteousness, nothing about wrath. Let's just call a spade, that's the truth. Men and women don't think that they need a substitute. Why? Because men and women don't believe that they have a need. They don't think they need a sin offering or a blood atonement. Why did Christ die? Why did He suffer in shame on that cross? Are you interested? Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 tells us the fifth reason God died was to make His people kings and priests. Let me read it to you. Revelation 5, verse 9. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto God." Who's the us there? His people. Those that God gave Him before time ever was. "And He's made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now, we're not kings and priests before God because of something we've done or something that we've earned or something that we deserve. The only reason we're made kings and priests unto God is that Christ died and shed His blood Child of God, you were bought with a price. I don't think we can truly enter in or fathom that price. God Himself died for you. Christ died that you might live. Christ died so that out of every kindred, every tongue, every nation, every kingdom, every tribe, people, all over this globe, through all generations, that He might have a blood-bought people. Not the whole world. He didn't die to save the whole world, but men and women out of every kingdom, tribe, people. He redeemed that which was lost. He restored all that His people lost in Adam. He translated us into the kingdom of God. He did it all, and He did it all for His own glory. So let me ask you that most important question that we've talked about this morning. What think ye of Christ? What think you of Christ? Not what Mama thinks, not what Daddy thinks. What do you think? Do you see what none saw on Calvary's mountain that day? Do you see why Christ died on Calvary's cross? If you do, then I'm telling you, profess to the world what Christ has done for you. Be baptized and identified with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Be like that Ethiopian eunuch and ask, what hinders me from being baptized? What hinders me? Are you ashamed of claiming Him to be your all and in all after all that He's done for you? You know, I want the whole world to know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He could have, and He should have, I might add, passed me by. That's what I deserved. But that's what mercy and grace is, isn't it? Not giving me what I deserve and giving me what I don't deserve. God still has mercy on whom He will. He's willing to have mercy on you. Did you hear me? He's willing to have mercy on you. He's willing to have compassion on you. How do I know? He had it on me. I think about that leper. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. That leper came to Him, and listen, leprosy, we just can't enter into how bad it was. I mean, it was bad. Body parts just falling off, rotten, decaying. And that poor leper came to the Lord Jesus, and he said, Lord, see, he knew who he was. He said, Lord, if you will, I know you can. I heard what you've done. I know what you can do. But if you will, you can make me clean. You know what his answer was? I will. Be thou clean. And the scripture says immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Dear sinner, if you leave here today unclean, it's only because you don't want to be clean. Did you hear me? If you leave here today unclean, it's only because you want to be unclean. God is able and God is willing to make you clean.